a Sunday school hour. We come to this point each time of the year. We have begin to have missions emphasis during the spring. This is our first round, first Sunday to do that. Let me just remind you, if you're one of our church members, or perhaps you really don't know what's going on here, one of the most important things that we can do as a church is pray and give of our resources to get missionaries on the field, keep them on the field, doing your work. Right now, I don't know the exact numbers. Brother Roy's not here this morning. He and LaDonna were traveling to get us the specific numbers, but we're hovering right around $90,000, just above, I think, for our yearly missions giving. Folks, that's beyond tithes and offerings that come in. That's mission dollars that come out of the pockets of our people that willingly give. Many of them, some of our older people that are on fixed incomes, they understand the importance of these sort of things. And so the challenge will be this morning for you to get involved. If you're not involved with that, Faith Promise Missions, then to maybe open your heart and mind this morning and say, God, what can you have me do? How can I be a part of this? It's important business. Without saying any further, we're going to turn it over to more of an expert about this. Brother Joy Bacon, let's give him a warm welcome.
Amen. Thank you, preacher, for that. Boy, what a blessing to be with you guys. And we love you and appreciate you. And again, thank you for all that you do for us, for your support, for your encouragement, just for being good to us while we're here. And we always love coming here. You are a blessing to us. And just thank you for what you do in the cause of missions. And this morning, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter number 28 with me, if you will. Just turn to Matthew 28. I want to make sure you got your place there in just a moment. Matthew chapter number 28, familiar passage, passage many folks would expect on a day like today. But I don't want us to ever take it for granted. I want to remind you today, just begin by saying and reminding you that why this is so important, why missions emphasis, Missions Sunday is so vitally important, so crucial, I believe, the highlight for a local church throughout the year. And here's why. Do you understand that two things this morning? Number one, if you're saved, if you know Jesus as your Savior, number one, if you're saved today, you are saved because someone obeyed the command we're about to read here in Matthew 28, amen, over 2,000 years ago. Someone took the gospel to someone else, and they took it to someone else, and they took it to someone else, and they took it to someone else, and you finally received it. Amen. Secondly, let me say, if you're part of this local assembly, the local church this morning, listen, this local church is here today because about 2,000 years ago, someone obeyed the command of Jesus to take the gospel and to start a church, and that church started another church, and that church started another church, and that church started another church. Say that five times fast. That church started another church, and then this church was finally planted. Amen. Listen, you're saved today, and this church is here today because of missions. Amen. That's why. There are people today who are saved, who know the Lord, who will be in heaven one day. There are people saved today in Palau and Saipan because you sent the McClures. There are people saved in the Ukraine today because you sent Misha Dean. Listen, I'm telling you, this is so, so vitally important. And by the way, if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you can't point back to the time where you remember knowing you were a sinner, understanding that Jesus could save you, and you can point back to that point. You cannot remember that time that you accepted Christ as your Savior. Listen, ultimately, this is here today for you. Amen. It is. I mean, church is a great place to fellowship together, and we're thankful that God gives us that. It's a great place to worship together, and we're thankful God gives us that. But hear me this morning. Listen, in heaven, we're going to worship forever. In heaven, we're going to fellowship forever. But folks being saved, that is only for a short time, and that's why the church is here. So it's here for you if you're not saved today. Amen. Listen, this is so vitally important. And I love turning back to this passage again and again where we have what we know as the Great Commission that Jesus gives to the church. But here's what I love about the Word of God. Not only does God tell us what Jesus said, but the Bible gives us the imagery, the scene, the context in which He said it. And so passages like this one, we don't want to just to read what he said and what happened, but we want to try to step into that passage and try to imagine what was happening and what was going on during that time. Right before we read this morning, I want you to try to imagine what has taken place up to this point when Jesus is about to give this great commission to the church. A whole lot has taken place. I mean, Jesus came, he was born of a virgin, born like no one was ever born. Jesus lived a life like no one ever lived. Jesus called the disciples to come and to follow him, and they submitted to that, and they left all and they forsook him. Jesus asked them to leave everything. And so they followed him and they served him. Jesus had healed the blind. Jesus had healed the sick. Jesus had raised the dead. Jesus had preached. Jesus had been opposed. And all these things, good things were happening. And then Jesus was arrested. And then Jesus was crucified. All the disciples went into hiding. But 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. Many people saw him. In fact, the Bible tells us, Acts chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians 15, tells us that Jesus was seen for 40 days and that at one time he was seen by over 500 people. So Jesus has been, all these things have happened. A lot of difficult things have happened. A lot of challenging things have happened. A lot of emotional things have happened. But Jesus has risen from the grave and now he is about to ascend into heaven. Now listen, all these things, they have seen all these things happen. Think about that for a moment. Try to imagine actually being there and physically seeing Jesus work. Can you imagine? Can you imagine seeing him do the miracles that he did? Seeing him walk on water. Seeing him die and then live again. Can you imagine seeing all of that, how that would impact you? Now I want you to step into the passage in Matthew chapter number 28, beginning in verse number 16. Jesus has called those disciples, that first local assembly that he established during his earthly ministry. Try to imagine, Jesus has called together the local church and he's going to give them a command. Notice it says in verse number 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped." Now I want you to underline this phrase if you underline in your Bible. "But some doubted." When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Now listen, Jesus is about to give them just the most important instruction, the greatest command. Jesus has done everything possible to convince him that he is the Messiah. That he is the Lord, that he is victorious, that with him all things are possible. Listen, he has done everything to convince them, but some doubted. Can I say this morning, as we try to be real together today, I believe that Jesus, even today, I believe in many of our lives, Jesus has done everything he could possibly do to convince us that he is worthy of our commitment, that he is worthy of our faith, that he is worthy of our obedience, and yet some today still doubt. Now listen, I don't want you to think that that's abnormal at all, okay? You study the scriptures and a lot of people doubted. Abraham doubted the promise that God had extended to him. Moses doubted whether it was going to work, him delivering those people out of Egypt. John the Baptist doubted. I mean, John the Baptist was sure, but then John was in jail. John's about to die, and he asked, he said, "Hey, listen, go tell Jesus. Jesus, are you really the one, or are we supposed to look for another?" Martha doubted whether Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead. Thomas doubted whether it really was Jesus. I mean, he had to physically touch him before he believed. And even the early Christians doubted when Peter was in prison in Acts chapter number 12, and he was finally released, and they couldn't believe that God actually answered their prayer. By the way, many of us do the same today. Many people in the Word of God doubt, and I would venture to say today, hear me, I would venture to say that many of us still doubt what God has undoubtedly promised. And when it comes to missions, here's what I'm driving at today. When it comes to missions, I do believe there are still believers today that approach missions with hesitation. We know it's true. We know it's right. We know it's important. But there's a hesitation. There's a doubt. Now, I'm not for certain, but I believe, as it says here, that some doubted. I don't believe it means that they completely did not believe, okay? But I believe there's some hesitation. The same word is used in Matthew chapter 14 when it talks about Peter trying to walk on water and he got distracted and he began to sink, and Jesus saves him. And Jesus says to Peter, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" For just a moment, Peter hesitated. For just a moment, he wasn't sure, and he doubted. This morning, I just want to talk to you on this subject very briefly this morning about the fact that some doubted. And I'm telling you this morning because I believe with all my heart, when it comes, number one, when it comes to following Jesus, but number two, when it comes to doing this thing of missions, it is so vitally important today. When it comes to either telling the person across the street about Jesus, or witnessing to the person at the restaurant, or witnessing to that person at school, or surrendering to missions, going on deputation, getting to the field, starting a work, it is absolutely vital that we do it in faith without doubt. The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It is absolutely crucial that we do this without hesitation, that we do it in confidence, that we do it in boldness. And by the way, in Mark chapter 16, we kind of get a little insight. Jesus is kind of upbraiding the disciples, it says, because of their unbelief and because of not believing. When people said he was alive, they couldn't believe it. Jesus says, you've got to get over that. You've got to get past that. I've done everything I can possibly do. I have showed you. I have spoken to you. I've done great works for you. You've got to quit hesitating and just follow me in boldness and in confidence. And I believe God would say that to us today. Now, I'm not for sure exactly everything that they doubted here. I don't think we have a whole lot of details, but I think we can suffice to say that Jesus had some things to say to the doubters. And that's one of what you can get this morning. Jesus had some things to say to these doubters. So as we read this great commission, I want you to see it again. I know we've heard it, I know we've quoted it, I know it's so familiar, but I want you to see it again and understand that Jesus is saying something to the doubters to give them some confidence as they follow Him in reaching others with the gospel. Notice in verse number 18, "And Jesus spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." In those few verses there, Jesus tells them something about His power, His authority. He tells them something about their purpose. And then in the end, He gives them a promise. So I want to give you three areas today in which some of us may doubt, in which I believe some of them doubted that day, and see if we can allow the Holy Spirit to give us some confidence in those areas this morning, okay? If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write this down. Number one, first of all, some doubted the power given unto Jesus. I want you to write that down. Some doubted the power given unto Jesus. Now, I realize you're saying this morning, Brother Bracken, I've got that one down. I believe Jesus is powerful. Everybody knows He's powerful. Everybody knows He's great. But I want you to write this down. The power given unto Jesus. When Jesus said, "All power is given unto me," the Greek word there does not merely speak of ability, but rather authority. Jesus is telling them that I have all authority in this world. I have all authority in the universe. Do you understand that when Jesus came, though Jesus came to this earth in humility, hear me today, Jesus never for one moment relinquished His heavenly authority. Amen. Jesus never did cease to be King. He always has been, always will be. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is Lord, He is sovereign, He has absolute authority. The Bible says in John 3, verse 35, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand." In John 13 and verse 3, even when Jesus began to serve, when He washed the disciples' feet, listen to this, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given Him all things into His hands, that He was come from God and went to God, the Bible says He took a towel and He served, but He never relinquished His authority at one moment. Jesus had the power to impart truth. Matthew 7, verse 29, He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. He had power to forgive sin. In Matthew 9, verse 6, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He had the power to save souls. John 1, verse 12, as many as received Him, Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He had the power to judge unrighteousness. John 5, verse 27. He hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. He has the power over life and death. In John chapter 10, verse 17, He said, therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down to Myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from My Father. When Pilate began to question Him, and Pilate began to say, Jesus, don't you understand that I can save your life? And Jesus said, oh, thou couldst have no power at all against Me, except it were given from thee from above. Jesus had power over all creation. He had showed the disciples that. Mark chapter 4, verse 41, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey Him? Colossians 1, verse 16, the Bible says, that by Him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Ephesians 1 verse 22 says, He hath put all things under His feet and hath given Him to be the head over all things to the church. The Bible says in Romans 9 verse 21, hath not the power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? I'm telling you this morning, Jesus has all authority, is absolutely in charge. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, when Peter preached that great message on the day of Pentecost after they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. There is no one else to look for. There is no one else to trust. Acts 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Now, I know you're saying, Brother Bacon, we know all that, we understand all that. Do we live like that? Do we live like He really has all authority? Do we live as if Jesus has the right to tell us what to do? Does He have the right to direct us? Now hear me. If we do submit to Him, do we really believe that Jesus overrules everything that happens in this world? Do you understand that Jesus even has the absolute authority over anything that Satan does? Jesus has Him on a leash. Now listen, I'm telling you, because sometimes, boy, we analyze and we think and we try to figure out when it comes to missions, well, what about this? What about that? Well, how is this going to work and how is that going to happen? Jesus said, all power is given unto Me. I have all authority. I'm in control of everything. I've got it. All you have to do is follow Me and obey Me. But some doubt it. Now here's the kicker. This is why this is important, okay? As believers, our job is to, in sharing the gospel, to share with people with confidence that Jesus is the one to turn to. Listen to what the Bible says in Acts 26 and verse 18. Paul is giving his personal testimony and he's telling King Agrippa what Jesus has told Paul to do. And Jesus said this, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power, it's that same word that means authority, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Me. We're to let people know, listen, Jesus is the authority. Listen, we're to let people know Jesus is in control of everything that happens to you. There's no one else to look to. There's no one else to turn to. Now think about this. Think about the many people I believe maybe in this community, and a little bit further out, and in many places in the world, and in many people groups that have no idea that Jesus is the authority. They have no idea there's a Savior. Listen, they look at this world and they get so disgusted with what is happening. They get so discouraged at the tragedy that's taking place. And they don't know that someone is in control. What a blessing if they can know that somebody has it all under control. All power. Listen, some doubted the power given unto Jesus and therefore they hesitated. I want you to write down a second thing this morning, and this is so vitally important. Not only did some doubt the power given unto Jesus, but secondly, some doubted the purpose given unto the church. I want you to think about this. Jesus had established that local church. Jesus had told them what they were going to be doing. He said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now he's telling them about discipleship, what they're going to be doing and teaching others. But I want you to listen to what the disciples said in Acts chapter number 1 when Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. In Acts chapter number 1, they were saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now listen, Jesus is establishing a local body of believers who's going to be moving, and going to be reaching people, and going to be teaching. They're looking for a kingdom. Could I suggest something this morning? Because listen, I don't know you well enough, so I don't want to say that I'm talking about you, okay? But I might suggest that there are some local churches where believers, when they look for a church, are looking for a kingdom. They're looking for a kingdom where royal delegates can come. They're looking for a kingdom where we can come in and say, hey, I've been saved for this long and I've followed in baptism and I have this official church membership and this is a place where I can come and you will serve me and you will meet my needs and you'll make me feel good and I'll have a few friends here and then also almost kind of like a little country club for myself, right? Well, that's not the purpose of the church. Boy, this is a hospital for sinners. I want to tell you what, this is sort of a support group for wretched sinners like me. It's a place for broken people where we come and we say, you know what, I need a Savior, I need encouragement, I need feeding from the Word of God. And then the church begins to move. Notice he says, go ye therefore. The grammar there is a participle, which means while you are going. I believe Jesus is trying to tell them, listen, you're not to stop. You see, when Jesus died, they stopped. I mean, they stopped. They stopped, they went in hiding. Jesus is saying, listen, you're not to stop. You're to keep going. I'm going to empower you by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you everything you need, and you're to keep going. And while you're going, you're to teach all nations. And the idea there is discipleship, to make students of all nations of Jesus, of all people groups. All people groups are to learn at the feet of Jesus and to be able to worship Him. I believe it was John Piper who said that missions exist because worship doesn't. There are people in different parts of the world who do not worship Jesus, the one that we worship today. And they need to know about Him. They need to hear about Him. They need to seek Him. And now get this. 2 Corinthians 5:20 reminds us that us as the local church, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Paul said, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Boy, make this personal this morning. Because as we see that individual that we pass every day or every week, and we may think, you know, I don't know if they're lost or saved, I don't know, but the truth is, if they're lost, boy, I would love, I don't think there's a believer who wouldn't say, I would love for them to be saved. I would love for them to be reconciled to God. Listen, we are standing in Christ's place with the ministry of reconciliation. There's no one else to do it. It's us. You watch those videos and you see those people groups say, oh man, I would love for them to be reconciled to God. God may want to send you so they could be reconciled. That's the purpose of the church, could be summed up in one word, discipleship. Boy, I love 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. Turn there real quick with me if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. I want to show you what you could get to be a part of when you get involved in missions, whether you're going or whether you're praying, whether you're sending. I want you to look here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Man, I absolutely love this. Paul is instructing Timothy on how to reach people. And he says in 2 Timothy, in chapter, beginning in verse number 24 of chapter 2, he says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." Now watch this. "If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." I'll tell you this morning, I have a soft heart for animals. I don't like cats. I'm sorry. Not my favorite animal. We have a lab, beautiful labs, good dog. And I've seen some of these videos sometimes. You ever seen these videos where an animal gets trapped and somebody's helping him get out? It makes me cry, I'm telling you, all right? I just have a heart. I'm like, oh, man. But what's even greater, when someone is caught in a snare by the devil, oh, listen, and a believer comes along and gives them the gospel, gives them the word of God, and they accept that, and they are delivered from that trap. Golly, what a moment. I hope that never gets old for us. When you read about it in the prayer letters of our missionaries, when they give the report of it, when they show you the pictures of it, oh, don't let that ever get old. When you see it here at your own church, oh boy, what a blessing. When somebody comes and they are finally delivered, praise the Lord. That's the purpose of the church. He said, "Go ye therefore, and as you're going, teach all nations, baptizing them, they disciple them, and see them follow." Listen, we go all the way with this. It's not just about them getting saved, but then we teach them, they learn, and they grow, and then eventually they surrender. Listen, the idea is, and again, I love your theme that you had up there about leaving the church to grow the church. The idea is for folks to come in, to get saved, to be discipled, to be equipped, and to go out and reach someone for Jesus. I would encourage you, if you haven't already, I believe every believer, I believe this, you ought to have at least one individual on your prayer list that you're trying to reach for Jesus all the time. When you reach that one, there ought to be another one. I tell people all the time, I've had Bobby McCormick on my list for a few years now. Boy, I probably mentioned him last time. Older man in Big Spring, Texas, veteran, served in Vietnam, good man, just lost as can be. His wife got saved right before she died. I was a hospice chaplain, and I've been trying to lead Bobby to the Lord ever since. But I got him on my list. Folks, every one of us ought to have somebody we're trying to reach for Christ. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. I want to read to you something that Abraham Lincoln wrote to a commander in the army at one time. In the early years of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln became so angered at the inactivity of Union Commander George McClellan that the president wrote his commanding general this one-sentence letter. Here's what he wrote. "If you don't want to use the army, I should like to borrow it for a while. Respectfully, Abraham Lincoln." He's saying, if you're not going to do anything, I'd like to have it do something with it. Listen, Jesus established the church for us to be doing something. That's why you do missions. And friend, I'm telling you, I'm so appreciative of this church and your involvement and in your sending and in your supporting and in your praying. Folks, that's what it's all about. But see, some doubted the power given unto Jesus. Some doubted the purpose given unto the church. They forgot what it was all about. But then thirdly and lastly, let me ask you to write this down this morning. Some doubted the promise given unto the believers. Now Jesus says in that last verse, he said, I'm with you always. Now let's be real, okay? Let's not be too hard on the disciples for a moment. I think I can understand why they may have doubted that, okay? Let's just be logical for a moment. First of all, Jesus is not with them before he comes to the earth. He's not there. He's not there. In fact, there's a long period of time where nobody hears anything from God. Silence. And then Jesus comes. He's born. He grows. He begins to minister. He's with them. He's with them. And they're glad he's with them. Then he goes to the cross and he dies. He's no longer with them. Then he rises again. He's with them for 40 days. Now he's leaving. He's not with them. He is with them. He's not with them. He is with them. And now he's leaving. So no wonder they're saying, I know you're saying you're with us, but Lord, come on. But here's the thing. Jesus had already promised his eternal presence with them. John 14, he said, I'll not leave you comfortless. He said, I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit that he may abide with you forever. Now listen, Jesus never for a moment expected the church, the believers, he never expected them to do it in their own power. He never expected that. And here's why I know that. Because in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus is speaking to them, he tells them to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. The only time I know of where Jesus told the local church, sit tight. Wait for the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit came and empowered the believers, from that point forward, whenever someone accepted Christ as Savior, they received the Holy Spirit of God. And from that moment, Jesus is with you forever. Now, I believe Jesus understood they would doubt this because Jesus says, lo, I am with you always. Now, I know I've heard some folks say when he says that, that means that you're not supposed to fly. It's not safe to fly because Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always. Okay, that's not what it means, all right? That's not what it means. The word lo there, it means listen. It means behold. It means pay attention. It's intentional. Jesus is saying, listen, pay attention. Don't doubt this. Don't be confused by this. I am with you always. I know sometimes it seems like he's not with you. I know. There are those moments. And I believe sometimes God allows those moments so that we can absolutely just be driven to seek his face when he's not with us. On what might have seemed to be one of the most glorious moments for the local church, some doubted. Commentator John Phillips said this. He said, it seems incredible that anyone faced with the overwhelming evidence of a risen Christ could still have hesitated, but some did. The only explanation for such incorrigible unbelief is found in our own stubborn hearts. Boy, that hurts. But it's true. Folks, we can't say, well, I doubt because God did this and God allowed that and this. No, no, no. It's our own stubborn belief sometimes. I want to read to you once again something from Abraham Lincoln and his final draft of the Emancipation Proclamation. It was taken at noon on January 1st, 1863. I went to school, I was homeschooled, sorry. The Emancipation Proclamation, it was taken down noon, January 1st, 1863. Twice the president actually picked up his pen to sign it, and twice he laid it down. Turning to Secretary of State William Seward, he said, I've been shaking hands since 9 a.m. this morning, and my right arm is almost paralyzed. He'd been shaking hands with people, and his right arm was just not working right. He said, if my name ever goes into history, it will be for this act. He said, and my whole soul is in it. If my hand trembles when I sign the proclamation, all who examine the document hereafter will say he hesitated. The president then took up the pen again and slowly but firmly wrote, Abraham Lincoln. He said, if I do this, if I sign this, I don't want anyone to think I hesitated because this is so mightily important. I want them to know I was sure. I want them to know this was right. I want them to know this was confident. I want them to know this was firm. And friend, I want to tell you, as Jesus is giving the Great Commission, I believe He is encouraging them and He is exhorting them, saying, listen, this is so very important. You cannot do this in doubt. You cannot do this in hesitation. You cannot do this halfway. You have to do this believing with all your heart that all power is given unto me. You have to do this believing with all your heart that the only reason the local church exists is to reach somebody else for Jesus Christ. You have to do this with absolute confidence, with absolute belief that I'm going to be with you, even though it seems like I'm not there, even though it feels sometimes like I'm not there. I'm there every step of the way. I'm in absolute control. I'm giving you everything you need. I'm there to take care of you. I'm overruling any possible thing that Satan wants to do. And in the end, you will have the victory. In the end, souls will get saved. And if you'll just be faithful to it, throughout all eternity, you'll get to rejoice in what Jesus did. Amen. But some still doubt. Friend, I'm here to exhort you and encourage you today. Don't hesitate any longer. If you're doubting about being saved, don't hesitate any longer. There's no one else to turn to. He is it. Come today and be saved. If you're hesitating in missions, whether going, whether in your giving, whether in praying consistently every day for a missionary, don't hesitate. Do it now. Our time is short. We heard this morning the prayer request of those who were killed in a tragic accident last night. Could have been me. Could have been you. We don't have much time. I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. Would you stand together as we prepare for a time of invitation? I don't know what the need is in your heart today. I wish I did. And I mean that. Oftentimes when I come to the pulpit, I wish in a way that I did know, so that I could say the exact thing that maybe you would need. But I know the Holy Spirit knows, and I know He can communicate far better than I can. And I've trusted this morning that God has spoken directly to the need of your heart the way only who can, the way only He can through this inadequate broken vessel. Father in heaven, I come to you this morning, and God, I pray, you know my heart this morning, Lord, I pray that if there's someone here and they're hesitating, Lord, that's a miserable place to be. Lord, those times of doubt, those times of hesitation, we all have experienced them. But Lord, it's a miserable place to be. So God, I pray this morning, if there's someone like that, we're not here to embarrass them. We're here to encourage them. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here and they've been hesitating about being saved, oh Lord, they've been thinking about it, Lord, they've just been hesitating every time. I pray that today would be the day they'd come and they'd say, you know what, I believe Jesus. I believe He died for me. I believe He can save me. God, I pray that they would come today. Lord, if there's a believer here this morning and they just need to come and say, God, I've been doubting in some areas. I've been hesitating in some areas. And God, I just need to step out and trust You. Lord, there may be someone here that just wants to come and just ask You what You would have them to do. Lord, I pray whatever the needs are, we trust You'll meet the needs according to Your will, and we'll praise You for it all. We ask all these things in Jesus' name with much thanksgiving. Amen.